Before Abraham, before Israel, the land was claimed. From Shem's bloodline to Zion's throne, discover the origin of God's covenant plan. This is Shem's Inheritance.
Hey everybody, welcome back to Last Christian, another Bible study. We're almost getting to the point of boring about the lineage here, but that's the whole idea. We want to show you that it's not really boring when we consider the prophecy that's involved. I don't know, JD, were you bored at some of the lineage stuff?
I used to be, David, but you know, if you really go in it and you you understand the reasoning behind it, it makes a complete difference. You know, the first time you pick up the Bible, as I told you, you know, you got all the begats and begats and begats, and I don't care, you know, get them out. You know, I want to get onto the good stuff. But once you learn the importance of those and the descendants thereof, yeah, it's got my attention 100%. It's a whole different reading of the Bible from day one.
Yeah, it kind of tells the whole story of why we got here. But in Mike Heiser used to say this all the time. He's like, if it's weird, it's important. And then Chuck Missler would say, you know, every last thing is in the Bible for a reason.
Right.
Just because you don't know. It's like every minute detail is there for a reason. So we're taken from the people who really study a lot. You know, that's my belief as well. I mean, he wrote it. Why would he write it other than it needed to be in there? Every last little nuance. Jesus himself said not even one yacht or tittle.
Right. Yeah, there was one weird thing I read one time. At least it was weird to me. It was, you know, I was pretty early in getting into this particular Sunday school class, and we had a guy there. His name was Lanny Elmore, and he had been a missionary in Uganda. He'd actually even been a prison guard at one time. He had a very interesting life, but he also had taught at Criswell College and was the associate pastor at Dallas Baptist, which is a huge church, okay? And he was associate pastor there for a while, and he had a really good grip on Scripture, just like you, okay? He knew his stuff. So anyway, I ran across this thing. I don't remember what book of the Bible it's in, but it said that there was this guy that showed up naked at when they arrested Jesus, and when he showed up naked, you know, he found out what was going on, and he ran away. Okay, so I went to Lanny, and I said, "Who's this guy?" You know, and he said, "It says what? Wait a minute, what? You know, he's looking at it. He said, that's interesting." And I said, "Well, do you know?" He said, "No, not really." I said, "Okay, cool." So I went to Jim, you know, the pastor, and said, "Jim, answer this question for me." Went through the whole thing again. I don't know. I don't even remember reading that before. You know. So anyway, I stumped them both, and I'll be honest with you, I never got an answer. I never got an answer.
That's funny.
So anyway, like you're saying, you know, if it's something that is weird, you got to do the research. And obviously, neither one of them had the time to go and do a whole lot of research for me. And at that particular time in my walk, I didn't know how to research it. So there's that, you know. But anyway, Genesis, yes, I'm enjoying the study, and I'm sure a lot of people out there are. Yeah.
So, talking about the naked guy, that's in Mark 14:51.
Okay.
And no one really has an idea. They suggest it might have been Mark himself, because it says he was not wearing nothing but a linen garment.
And he dropped it.
I mean, that's how they went to bed, and they arrested him at night. I mean, maybe he was just kind of... I heard a commotion going on and ran out in his thing, and then they got a fight, and he's like, "I'm out of here."
Yeah, right.
You know, it's like, okay, cool. we got your nightgown. I don't care. I'm leaving.
I'll have to research it more. Yeah.
Yeah, but it could be. I mean, there's some. It's there. They wrote it. I mean, even if the guy really did that, well, why'd you write it? Who cares, you know?
Exactly.
So it's like some people say it symbolizes abandonment. a random follower that fled Jesus. That well, could you have know, been Mark
himself. I'm just thinking, you know, those disciples scattered, you know, big time. Mm-hmm. You know, oh, all the courage was dried out of them. Yeah.
I don't know. I wonder if they're going to put that on The Chosen.
That'll be interesting.
The guy running away naked.
Anything's possible. Anything's possible nowadays.
Yeah, they're heretical on a lot of things. You might as well throw it out on there.
Right. There you go.
Although apparently they did a good job of Jesus having a very even tone of being angry when he was flipping the tables. As opposed to me, I'd be yelling and screaming and cursing at the guy. He was very, very controlled in his anger.
He made
there like this, fastening the whip. Oh, this is very nice.
Well, I mean, you know, righteous anger is fine. Yeah.
The righteous part. That's I'm still working on that. Give me a couple of years.
Me too.
So in the meantime, we'll go back to Genesis.
Okay. All right. And we're going back to the descendants of Shem, right?
Yeah. Now, we talked about Eber and Abram and all that stuff, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Now, what's interesting is this. Whereas in the Bible, we have, you know, the names, let me see, Genesis 10, right?
Yeah. Yeah, Genesis 10, and in the Jubilees, we were going to chapter 8.
The Japheth and all that. Yeah that's an 8. But it talks about this, and the sons of Ham and the sons of Shem, okay? Mm-hmm. And, where did it? I moved it. Unto Shem, the father of the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the older, even where the children born, the children of Shem, Elam, Ashar, Phaxad, Lud, Aram, children of Aram was Uz and Hul and Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. Okay? Yeah, and to Eber were born two sons.
Yeah, I think we might have made it as far as Eber. I can't remember for sure.
Yeah. So in 1024, Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber.
Mm-hmm.
But that's all she wrote. There's really no other comments about any son of Arphaxad.
Okay.
So in our Western mindset, we go, oh, that must be all of the sons that he had. Wherein clearly that's not the case. These people, even after right after the flood, they all lived 400 years, right down to Eber.
How long did Shem live? Did we cover that?
Shem lived way after that. Shem continued to live even past Abraham.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay.
Yeah, he was like 600 years old because, you know, he was born before the flood. And even right after the flood, there was Arphaxad, Shelah, and Eber were all up in the 400s.
Okay.
Then if you remember, the world changed. Everything changed. All right, so now it's a little bit yuckier. We're only going to live 400 years. But then in the days of Peleg, the land was divided. So we see Peleg lived 200 and change. Okay, so we see that, boom, and then in Abraham, we think, oh, Abraham lived to 175. That was short back then.
Yeah.
He only lived to 175. And then from there, it just, you know, got to basically down to where we are today.
Right, and now they're trying to make it go back up again.
Yeah, they're trying to make us think that, oh, look, we've got longevity because for all these millions of years, we only lived, you know, 30, 40, 50 years, but now we live into our – no, that's not how it works.
Now, let me ask you that, because, you know, Jesus started his actual ministry when he was 30, right?
Then that was the rules.
Yeah. You couldn't be a rabbi till you were 30, right?
And then you had to quit at 50.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you'd say quit at 50. Wasn't the 30s, that was like prime of life, and then if you made it to 40, you were kind of good, right? And, I mean... They had much shorter lives back then, right?
Well, it depends on... Their lives weren't shorter. What would happen is... It depends on what you did. So, and it's the averages. So if you have a lot of babies dying at a year or 2 years, you got to add that into the averages. But if you made it, you're going to be 70, 80 years old.
Okay.
But because this kid died at two or three, you know, that's going to add into the averages. So, oh, the average lifespan was this. No, okay. Let's just go to the people who survived past 50. What do they normally live to?
Okay. You know, okay. That makes sense. Thing. That makes sense. I just thought that the lifespan had really reduced itself, but you just explained that.
Well, it was 60, but the Essenes were known to live until 120.
Oh, wow.
Because of their diet, because they had, because of their work, they would fast. They'd get up in the morning and go to work. And then they'd eat breakfast after they work. So that fasting, that intermittent fasting, is very good for your cells. You get something called autophagy. Yeah. And basically, if you starve your cells of the sugar while you're working, it goes and eats all the garbage that's around.
Okay.
That's autophagy. And so it cleans up all the cells. It cleans up. It'll eat cancer cells. It'll eat anything that's around and turn it into energy because God designed your body to do that, you know. But what we eat too much, and we eat too much garbage here in America.
So you, I used to have one meal a day. Are you saying I should go back to that?
That's a healthier option, and you got to eat good food. You can't eat the processed food.
Anita makes good food. I got no doubt. Yeah. You know, she makes good food.
Get rid of the seed oils because God didn't make seed oils. Mm-hmm. You know, he made fat. You know, there's butter, there's beef tallow, there's all those things that they you know, just like the herbs, they badmouth them so they can sell their drugs, and they can sell their, you know, oh, butter's bad for you, so eat this margarine. Margarine is like, it's one molecule away from plastic. I don't know.
There you go. Yeah, I don't like that stuff.
Yeah, this is heart healthy. No, it isn't.
No, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, I took us on a detour there
because
we were up to Eber and Peleg.
Well, Eber lived a long time because he didn't eat those seed oils or margarine.
So. All right. I'm going to hang
Eber
with
him. Eber lived, let me see, where's his story? He lived 464 years.
Okay. Well, I'll burn myself.
And he didn't do that eating McDonald's.
Gotcha.
So we see that. And the cool part about it is Abraham actually lived with Noah for a while. We don't correlate to.
Yeah.
But we see all of that. And that's where I want to take us into Jubilees. Remember that guy?
Yep. I got it right here.
So here we are in Genesis. It says, Arphaxad begat Shelah, and Shelah begat Eber. And, you know, our Western mindset says, okay, that's it. That's all he had. But that's not necessarily the case.
Right.
If Arphaxad begets Shelah, it could be two or three generations later.
Right.
You know? And instead, and because they never said grandfather, great-grandfather, like we have in English today, it says, hey, my father. Even Jesus said, oh, like your fathers, and that meant everybody. The way back in the
lineage. All the way back. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that's all the sons that he had. These are the ones that are important to the story right now.
That had
Arphaxad had Shelah.
Okay.
Shelah had Eber.
Okay. So if they weren't in the Bible, they just weren't that.
They weren't important to the story at this moment in time.
So they just got left out.
Yeah, and they weren't naked.
Yeah. Now, also,
like the guy running around in
like the guy in Mark. these people. Well, I'm gonna let you go. I'll form a question here in a minute. Go ahead.
We got more questions. All right. So, well, let's take a look at Jubilees. Let's go into chapter 8.
Chapter 8.
And I got the R.H. Charles version up here. What I'm gonna do is in the 29th Jubilee, in the first week, in the beginning thereof, Arphaxad took to himself a wife, and her name was Resu-ejah, the daughter of Susan, the daughter of Elam. All right, so now we can back up in the story. We can start to put these things together.
Okay.
So Elam had a daughter, and then his granddaughter married Arphaxad.
Okay.
And she bare him a son in the third year of this week, which is 1375 Anno Mundi. And he called his name Canaan. Oh, wait a minute.
Okay,
so Arphaxad had another son named Canaan. Now check this out. This is cool because it brought it here, but I want to point out that Arphax had actually had another son other than Selah. Okay.
Okay.
And then, let me see. And his mom's name was Rasu Eja.
I'm glad you said it.
And yeah. And the son grew and his mm-hmm. father taught him writing. Okay. So apparently Arphaxad knew how to write.
Okay.
So you can't say, oh, Moses didn't know how to write. Now they even knew how to write back here.
Mm-hmm.
But so he taught him writing and he went to seek for himself a place where he might seize for himself a city.
Okay.
So he's like, hey, I can write. I got this cool thing. I'm going to go out and look for a place to build a nice little town.
Okay.
All right. And while so he's out looking for a place to build a town, and he found a writing which former generations had carved on a rock. And he read what was thereon and transcribed it and sinned owing to it. That's interesting. So he finds a rock from former generations, right? Mm-hmm. So a former generations at this point was before the flood.
Yeah, I was going to say, this is, okay, go ahead.
All right, and it was carved on a rock, which is why it survived the flood. You know, if it was on parchment, it probably mm-hmm. wouldn't have made it through, uh-huh. or if it was in paper.
And it had to be well-placed, by the way, if you think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute, David.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the ark is going up, the waters are coming in. What are the chances of this stone just making it through all this stuff and being found by this guy? I mean,
right?
I'm thinking maybe Satan grabbed that thing and put it there for him to find.
Yeah, maybe he led him over there. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah, hey, I mean, who knows? I can't say that for a fact, but have you ever dropped anything in a water and watched the sand and stuff and how it comes over?
Yeah, maybe he was digging around, or maybe it was just a huge thing. Maybe it was like the Georgia Guidestones, you know, before they blew up. And it was just this huge thing. So he read there was up, but apparently he sinned owing to it. Yeah. So it seemed like he knew he shouldn't do this.
Mm.
The whole narrative is talking about this. Let me finish it, and then I'll come back to this. Mm. For it contained the teaching of the Watchers.
There you go.
In accordance with which they used to observe the omens of the sun and the moon and the stars and all the signs in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So they did astrology, all right? And they say, okay, but now what's the Matzaroth is telling a story of creation, they turned it around and made it all about them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Oh, look, there's Hercules. No, it's not Hercules. Sorry. So, but that's what he's doing. It's basically doing a form of witchcraft and pagan, you know, star worship and all this stuff, because this is here they are. And he wrote it down and said nothing regarding it, for he was afraid to speak to Noah about it, lest he should be angry with him on account of it.
Yeah, he knew he was a bad boy.
He knew he was bad. So that's why this is.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
He knew it. Mm-hmm. He's like, okay, this is the teaching of the Watchers.
Mm-hmm.
They were doing all sorts of pagan rituals. This is why the earth was destroyed. Mm-hmm. And this is the reason that, you know, it said the giants were in the land in those days and also afterwards.
He's responsible for the also afterwards.
This guy, Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, he transcribed it and wrote it down again, right? Mm-hmm. Says that's what it says. He read it, and he wrote it down and said nothing about it.
Yep.
All right. There you go. They got their incantations. They got their witchcraft, and they started all over again. Now, these demons have that access again to getting into people. And if you say all your little chants and all that stuff, that's why they do it, to break down your spirit guard, so these demons can allow to come in and possess you.
Yeah.
And then, because they lived so long, even back then, like he was living 400 years, the DNA was still pretty strong, so they were able to manipulate when they got in there.
Right.
And then you ever see a possessed person? They get like super strong and they do crazy things.
Oh, yeah.
Mm. And even back then, they got bigger because it says, and Nimrod became a mighty man in the face of God. Remember that part?
Yep, I do.
No, that's not it. Before the Lord in the King James. That's not what it said.
He knew he screwed up, but he did it anyway. And what I was going to say before is, you know, these people, when they came off of the ark, okay, they've got to do their kids. They're going to wonder, how come we're the only people in the world right now? You know, and so the story had to have been told and retold and retold, so they knew the difference. And they knew the reasoning behind all of this stuff, and yet they did it anyway, or he did it anyway, and that's what led to the problems, right?
Yep. Okay. And here we are. Mm-hmm. So when we back up in Genesis 10 and verse 8, it said Cush begot Nimrod. Okay, so here we are. You got Cush, Seba, Havilah, and Cush had Nimrod.
Mm-hmm.
And he began. So it's about the same time frame. Here they are. They're all together.
Yeah.
And it said in verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth.
Okay.
In other words, he wasn't a mighty one. So somewhere.
Somehow,
he became this mighty one. Well, there's more to the story, which we see in Jubilees.
Right.
And it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and that's. The King James did horrible injustice to this. It literally says, and it's not just a hunter, like he's out, you know, shooting animals so he can have something to eat.
Right.
It said he became a man killer in the face of the Lord.
Oh.
Says in the Hebrew. He basically was a hunter of men, despite what God said. You know, don't kill people.
Yeah.
And so we see the whole Nephilim attitude coming back here. Now, when we go back over to Jubilees, you'll see again, all right, this explains how we got that information. Because this dude, Canaan, found these rocks and wrote it down. Yep. And then that's where a lot of people started to do it, and specifically Nimrod.
There must have been some kind of they must have got some kind of pleasure out of this, or
they got power and authority and that's what they want.
That's really what I meant. Power and we're going to do it our own way. Mm-hmm. All that old stuff from behind, we don't care about. You know, it's all me kind of thing.
Yep. Again, hey, I'll exalt myself to the heavens and I'll do this and I'll do that. It's the same whole story. And again, it goes back to, they built a tower. It says, doesn't say into the heavens, it says like unto the heavens.
Like unto, right.
So it's a little bit different. Like unto does not mean all the way up into. Like it was a big tower, but it was made in the image because it says right here, the omens of the sun and the moon and the stars and all the signs of heaven. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to mimic the heavens.
Right.
So somehow they thought this would bring them the power, and it did because Nimrod became a mighty man. So there's something about the resonances that they have. There's something about the structure of it. There's something about, especially all that stuff they found under the pyramid, remember?
There's I hate to say prayer, because prayer wasn't really it, but incantation maybe?
Basically an evil prayer. Incantations. They told them which words they were.
We're down to like 4 minutes in the first half of the show, and I'm stopping you because I promised a guy a couple of shows ago that I was going to ask you this question that he had, okay? And I forgot all about it.
How many kids I have?
I really apologize for not getting this to David sooner, but he is going back. This was one of our shows, America Misunderstood. And he has 2 Chronicles 7:14 from the King James. And he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So his question under that, very legitimate, he says, why is it that most everyone, including presidents who recite this verse, leave out the part where it says, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways? He said, it appears that this is the hardest thing for men to say, much less do.
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, I responded to him in this manner. I said, thanks for viewing and for a great question. Since to me, anyway, it applies to each individual and each nation. Now, I think David will be able to provide you with a much better answer than myself, so I'll ask him on our next show, which I didn't do, but I'm asking it now. And anyway, would you go ahead and answer that question? Because I thought it was a really good question.
You mean the reason why people, I mean, I can't answer why someone doesn't do something, but I could tell you in general, people are just wicked and they love to misquote the Bible, take out the parts that sound good.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
do you think idea what they're actually quoting?
Nah, they really don't. They're just trying to say something, but it's like, I can say the car of choice for all of the disciples was a Honda, because the Bible says they were all in one accord.
I mean,
you can make it say what you want. It's just a matter of how you interpret it. You know? And then, and Judas went and hung himself. Go thou and do likewise.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so you could take two different verses and put them together.
I think the gist of his question was, why is it so hard for them to do that?
Because they're not interested in turning from their
wicked ways. It apply, as I replied to him, and does it apply equally to the individual on earth as it does to nations? You know, those that curse Israel shall be cursed, and those that bless Israel shall be blessed. And it seems to me like that kind of applies to both the individual and the nation.
Right here in this context, it says, if my people... Mm-hmm. who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face.
Okay.
It's specifically talking about Israel right here. Okay.
Right.
Now, because now we're saved and we are his people, we don't replace Israel, but we fit in the same category. We're his people now. And we're called by his name. It's the church. It's really basically, if Israel does this, he's going to heal their land. Mm-hmm. If the church does this, he's going to heal their land. Because we're both his people, different roles, but his people.
Right.
So you, as a Gentile nation, you can't even quote this anyway. It's got nothing to do with them. But they are wicked. I mean, we could talk about it more when we come back. But yeah, he's right. He's absolutely right. And we'll see you guys in the second half with more wicked people.
Are you ready to deepen your walk with Jesus? Join Norman Smith on Run with Horses, the weekly radio show dedicated to helping you follow Jesus well. In Jeremiah 12:5, God challenges us to pick up the pace and prepare to run with horses. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. The journey is tough, but always worth it. Tune in every Saturday evening at 7:30 p.m. Eastern, 6:30 p.m. Central on revelationradio.net for an all-new edition of Run with Horses. Explore topics like biblical discipleship, healthy marriage, and building a godly family. Don't miss Run with Horses every Saturday evening at 7:30 p.m. Eastern, 6:30 p.m. Central, right here on KRRB, revelationradio.net. For more information or to listen to past broadcasts, be sure to visit runwithhorses.net.
Break free from fear, pain, and spiritual confusion. Step into total freedom with Rena Lynn, author, speaker, and host of the bold new radio show airing Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Central on revelationradio.net. Rena Lynn brings you real talk on real issues, narcissistic abuse, spiritual warfare, and the emotional battles we all face. With biblical insight and raw honesty, she helps you confront darkness and step into healing. Explore her gripping preparation for the End book series, including the latest release, Intriguing Truth, a powerful journey of faith, trauma, and redemption. Dive into her books, sign up for the newsletter, and discover upcoming challenges designed to help you walk the walk, take spiritual authority, and find your ministry. Join the movement. Find your voice. Experience total freedom with Rena Lynn, Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Central on RevelationRadio.net.
KRRB Grand Saline, Canton, Mineola, Texas.
Are you looking for a meaningful way to support Christian values in a world that's turning further from truth? The Last Christian Radio Show is 100% listener supported. Every broadcast, every platform, every message, we rely on you to keep the mission going. You can donate directly at lastchristian.net. Every gift matters, no matter the size. Or, here's the best part. You can help just by purchasing the everyday products you already use from our trusted partners. The Conservative Store, Everyday Dose Coffee, Prima Ancestral Protein Bars, and Christian Book, each offering quality products you'll love. And every purchase through our links helps fuel this ministry. Visit lastchristian.net today to stand with us, pray with us, and support the mission.
Okay, I think we're back.
We are.
Did I answer his question?
Well, you said you might want to expand a little bit, and then you had something else. You had another subject.
Yeah, because, I mean, it was kind of easy. Yeah, people are wicked, and they don't want to change from their wicked ways.
Yeah.
But that verse is specifically for Israel at that moment. And then, you know, by proxy, it jumped over into the church with, you know, now as people, not because the church replaced Israel, but because we are also his people.
Yeah, I am still going to stick with my guns as this applies to people too, individuals. And the reason that I say that is because I had a great career.
But if you're his people, but if you're not, if you're some heathen out there, then, you know, it's not going to work.
You're going to crash and burn. Yeah, for real. Okay.
But I mean, the whole thing is, it's about the land. So it would have to be a group of people because, but, you know, maybe you can heal your house. I'm sure just the very nature of it, if you repent and change from your wicked ways, then your little piece of land will be healed.
Yeah.
That's for sure. But there's a lot of verses that are misinterpreted.
But it's mainly for Israel, though. That's what I should draw.
Well, that's how it was spoken for Israel and written specifically for Israel. But the principle can still apply.
Okay. Makes sense.
Okay. And some of these are in that same realm. I got a handful of misquoted stuff, but people misinterpret it. Now, you can use the principle that's here. How about this one? You ever get it? You talk to some heathens and you're like, okay, this, that, and about homosexuality or, you know, they're doing this wrong or that wrong. Oh, judge not lest you be judged. That's your favorite thing, right?
Every time. Yeah.
But that's Matthew 7:1, and that's like, that's completely out of context. You know, they take it. Right. The whole context is basically a hypocritical judgment. But there's so many places where he talks about that, even right afterwards in verse 2, like, you know, 2 to 5. It says you got to judge yourself first, and then you can make the judgment.
Right.
It doesn't say don't ever judge, but just make sure you're not doing the same thing.
Yeah. Well, that's called I call them the cherry pickers, you know, because there's a whole lot of people that can pick one verse out of the Bible and use it in any context that they want. But if they read the verse above it or the verse below it, they would realize that they're taking it completely out of context and it doesn't apply. Mm-hmm. I've seen that a lot, and I'm talking about with Democrats, Republicans, Independents, and just people in general.
Yeah, most of them are just shot out, unfortunately.
Right.
So, and how about this one? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Oh, boy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's another one. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, it does have some good overall stuff, but you have to, it's misquoted. It's like, oh, I'm going to
cherry pick.
Go lift a car.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't say through Christ he strengthens me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What it does is say through him who strengthens me.
Right. Exactly.
And he's speaking. Now, we imply that it's Christ, but It's not really. It says, I respect what I want. I know how to be a base and I know how to abound in verse 12. Oh, I didn't tell you. Philippians 4, 12. And I know how to be a base. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both abound to suffer. But I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Okay, notwithstanding, you have all, you know, have ye done well, and did communicate with my affliction. He's talking to them.
Right.
The Philippians, and saying, because of you, I can do all these things. And we've turned it into like a self-help verse.
Yeah.
You know, and an empowerment verse. You know, it turned it into a new agey kind of thing. Mm-hmm. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. You know, I reminded of Saturday Night Live when I get the funny actor, and he's like, I'm smart enough, I'm good enough, and doggone it, people like me. that's what it sounds like, and that's what we've misinterpreted as. But he's literally talking to the Philippians and saying, I was abased, but I also know how to abound. I was hungry, I suffered need, but I can do all these things because you guys are awesome. He's talking to the Philippians and how that they're always giving.
Mm-hmm.
So I can do all things through him who strengthens me is what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. So there's that one that's often misquoted, although there is truth that, you know, if when I am walking with Christ, he gives me the strength to do things. Mm-hmm. But that's not what the verse was talking about at the time. So it's a little bit misconstrued. How about, I know the plans I have for you?
Well, yeah.
Remember that one?
Well, I do. Yeah, I do.
Jeremiah. Now, again, he does know before the foundation of the earth what he has for you.
Exactly.
But the New Agey type folks say, oh, he promised me prosperity and a perfect future.
No, that's not what it says.
Okay. tell that to all the disciples. They all got martyred.
Right.
And whereas... Actually, the vast majority of Christians throughout the ages have been persecuted.
You got to figure out what God. I mean, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but you got to figure out what God's plan is. And the only way that you figure out what God's plan is when you're saved. Until then, you're kind of like whistling in the wind, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. But this was from Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
And Jeremiah is like, he's the weeping prophet. Remember, he cried about everything.
Mm-hmm.
I can't get married. and then he preached for something like 40 years and no one got saved. How long was it? And he's like, dude, what are you doing? He's like, listen, I know the plans I have for you, okay? Relax.
Yeah, that would be a little bit depressing.
I got a plan for you, for Israel. We got this all figured out. Chill. Okay? Trust me, 1,000 years from now, you're not going to worry about none of this. But I want to get married. You can't. But he knows the plans.
Mm-hmm,
now, right. Yes, he does know the plans he has for us, but that's not what this verse is talking about. And then they misinterpret this one. All things work together for good. Okay? Well, obviously, eventually it does, because he'll take whatever is used, and he can take that bad thing that happened to you, and he can actually use that to do good things.
Right.
But then people will misquote it and say, oh, everything will just turn out just fine for me. Mm. Okay. It may not. Mm. You may get your head cut off like people over in the Muslim nations.
Right.
You know, what about the Druze? They're not Christians, but a lot of people over there, Egypt, they'll go around and just burn your church down and behead you and cut your kids up in front of you.
Right.
So because of your faith. So it doesn't mean everything's just going to be just fine for you unless you're looking at eternity. Well, then it will, because then if you love the Lord, then you'll be with him no matter what happens here. I mean, even Paul says it's momentary light afflictions.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, here's a big one. Remember this one? Money is the root of all evil.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah, I, again, you haven't read the Bible.
Yeah. Well, as a matter of fact, I don't even remember actually reading it in the Bible.
It says the love of money or greed, mm-hmm. basically.
Yeah.
Because you can't love God and mammon. It's one or the other.
That's what I remember right there. Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mammon is just, you know, and any kind of money, really. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wherewithal. Could be Bitcoin if we go to a digital society. Who knows? You can't love God and Bitcoin.
That still scares me.
Or Ethereum. You can't love Ethereum So,
well, David, we have slipped out of...
Well, we wanted to answer his question, and I want to feel like, you know, he got more than he bargained for.
He did. He got a good answer from you, and I want to encourage everybody out there. If you do have questions, as you can see, we answer them. Now, I may forget to bring it up the very next show, like I did with this program.
Yeah, send it to me if he doesn't answer you.
Yeah,
hiddenday@protonmail.com.
Yeah, real quick, David, before we go on anymore, I hate to do this more than once per show, but I'm going to do it right here, right now. At The Last Christian, we rely 100% on your support to continue broadcasting the gospel message across the globe. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly offering, every donation, large or small, makes a real difference, and it's fully tax-deductible. Now, you can support us by shopping with our trusted affiliates at lastchristian.net. When you buy, they give, and we grow. Now, there's Everyday Dose Coffee. Start your day strong with delicious mushroom-based coffee alternative that fuels your mind and body without the crash. The Conservative Store. Wear your values with pride and stock up on patriotic gear, gifts, and apparel that stand for truth and freedom. Then we got Prima. Ancestral protein bars, clean, natural, no-nonsense nutrition made from time-tested ingredients for your body, which it will thank you for. And there's Christian Book. From Bibles to devotionals to homeschool resources, they've got everything you need to grow in faith and share it boldly. Visit lastchristian.net today to donate or shop with a purpose. Remember that together we're reaching the world for Christ, one message at a time. And, David, we just got in our Ancestor bars today. My wife is a chocoholic, and she loves this stuff. So,
they are amazing. Just a word of caution, if it's summertime, keep them in the fridge.
Yeah, she found that out.
It's like all your bars, your granola bars. Keep them in the
fridge. All right, well, sorry to take away there, but, you know, I feel like that's an important message
to get
across. It
sounded like a professional. It was amazing. Almost professional.
Almost, yeah. I'll get there one of these days.
One of these nights. These crazy cold nights. To find out where were we anyway?
Yeah, well,
we did,
I think
the Chronicles thing.
Yeah, get back to I think we're in Jubilees there.
Let's go to Jubilees. Mm-hmm. Jubilees.
Yeah, the Watchers. Right, so, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So that's how they came in. Now I know there's a couple of teachers that in error brought some different teachings about how the Nephilim got here after the flood.
Okay.
One of those errors in the teaching is that all of the giants didn't die off, and that
That's
some
impossible.
Of them floated around on wood and Mm-mm. blah, blah, blah.
Mm.
No, it was a terrible, it wasn't like the water just rose up and they could just float around.
Mm-hmm.
It was chaos. And it was, if you look at the actual stuff, it was one wave after another, and you can see animals buried and even like giving birth and then huddling together and all this stuff, and they're just being buried one after mm-hmm. another after another, because he destroyed all of it,
right?
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that had breath was destroyed except for that on the boat. Okay. And so that's not a possibility, because it's not written anywhere. So
right.
What I really don't appreciate is people who try and teach this stuff, but then they go outside of the scripture,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
and then, or try and twist a piece of scripture to say this or that.
Right.
And sometimes I'll call people out, and then they're not my friend anymore, because
mm-hmm.
it's like, because you call them out on an errant teaching.
They don't like correction.
And, mm-hmm. Yeah. So, and some of them are like, oh, thank you. So it depends. Mm-hmm. You know, when the Bible tells us to correct in love, But Bible says nothing about a gap theory and like millions of years in between day one and day two. It's just not a possibility. But then but it says this. It said it was tovu vavohu. It was made formless and void. No. It says it became formless and void, which means it had form before. No, in the Hebrew, the same word means it came into being formless and void, not it became formless and void.
Right.
So you could take that one little twist in the atmosphere, you know, and it's like when I say, I never said he stole the money. Well, I never said he stole the money, or I never said he stole the money, or I never said he stole the money. It's all the same words,
right?
But where are you putting the accent?
Right.
And that's what we got to look at. What are the accents? What are the nuances of the language that we're here? So what they do is they'll put an accent here or there, and it's just that isn't there. And then they'll use like verses. I think it's Jeremiah, which says, "Oh, everything with this the same term tovu vavohu. Everything had fled and it was gone." It's talking about a future time. It didn't happen yet. So they're like, oh, this is what happened back then. So there's that. Then there's the Nephilim that some of them survived the flood, and that's why they came back. And all right. And it clearly says they were locked up in the abyss as well, and only 10% of them were allowed back out. So he obviously put them in. That's in Jubilees 10, I think. And then some say, the Nephilim came because it must have been one of the son's wives that had Nephilim blood.
I've heard that one too.
It doesn't say that anywhere. It would have said it. God would have said, remember, he writes all this weird stuff, like the naked guy running away from Jesus being arrested.
Right.
Why did he write that? If in fact that was the case, it would be somewhere. You can't just make that supposition and say, oh, it must have been one of them. That's the only way I can see. It doesn't matter what you see. But then you read stuff like this in Jubilees and you're like, oh, okay. Now we have a history book. And now that would explain how they got back here. Yeah. It contained the teaching of the watchers in accordance with what they observed, all the omens, and he wrote it down. All right. And they still do that today. Witchcraft, you know, they got all their chants and spells, and they throw things in the boiling pot. And we think that's funny and cute. No, this is literally what they did to do incantations. And we all know about possession. Possession is in the Bible.
Yes.
Or possessed of a devil. Okay. And et cetera, et cetera. And we all know that the people are possessed today, and you can see the strength and everything that they have. And some people, they turn into a completely different person. Now you can see, if we have better, stronger DNA, how that demon could start to mess with it. And then like Nimrod became a mighty man in the face of the Lord and started to kill men.
David, I've got to ask this. I hate to, because it's going down another rabbit hole here. Okay. But you've said, possessed. We've all seen them, and yes, we have.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the question, and you may or may not know the answer. Do exorcisms work, and are they real? I guess I should have put that in reverse order, but there you go.
Well, it depends on your definition. If you're talking about like the the Catholic Church type of exorcism, no. That's all a show, and it's all demons pretending to cast out demons. You don't need the Holy Cross, and he's not going to spit on you, and you're not going to be upside down.
Heads aren't going to spin, and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I know. Okay.
What the truth is, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, Jesus clearly says, I give all powers given unto me, and I give it unto you. You have power over the demons. And all you have to do is tell them to get out, just like he told the ones in the pig. You don't have to go through all these rituals and not going to bounce off the bed. And that can be an issue, because if you don't know that, especially since I started writing a book about the contracts, all you get, we for years, you know, I thought you had to fight, go fight the devil. Hey, yeah, we're going to fight the devil. Mm-hmm. And that's not really the case. You know, you don't go and fight the devil. He says, resist the devil and he will flee. But what does that mean? Well, the term is a court term, just like all these other terms are legal language. And if you're in the court, you would resist him by pleading the blood of Jesus in the court. So he brings, Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Mm-hmm. In today's terms, he's like, oh, he's that guy's a shark. You know, he's a shark lawyer, basically, because antidikos means that's, your adversary. That word is antidikos. It literally means a prosecutor. So he's a shark lawyer looking for some kind of legal case against you if we were talking about the idioms of today. Mm-hmm. Oh, that guy, you know, he's an ambulance chaser.
Yeah.
You know, he's a shark ambulance chaser, and he's looking to find something that he can bring to the court. And if you don't go to the court and answer that, then he's going to win his case.
Mm.
And that's the problem with most Christians. They're not bringing this. They're not resisting. They're not going to the court. The devil said, oh, you're going to be drunk all your life, or you're going to have this, or you're going to have this illness because your whole family has it. You know, no, I'm not. You have to go, okay, Father, your document here says that you paid for all that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's how you resist the devil. Mm-hmm. I plead the blood of Jesus because you're pleading in court. I plead. Mm-hmm. I thank you, Father, for this blood contract that says all my sins are paid for. And I repent of all those other old contracts. And yours says by your stripes, I'm healed. Okay. Mm-hmm. So we're believing that. He says he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Mm-hmm. All right. And that's what he did. So we stand on that. That's how you resist the devil.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Makes sense.
Did that answer the question?
Yes, it did. It truly did. I appreciate that.
We as Christians can get rid of demons in people. Now, if that person doesn't want that demon to go, you're not going to get rid of it.
Right. Yeah. That was kind of my follow-up question.
He wants me here. It's his house.
Yeah. That was kind of my follow-up question, but I answered it for myself without asking it.
And it really depends on who you're casting it out of. They might like them there.
Mm-hmm. I know a few that like that. Know. I know some that
like that. They're not allowed to mess with me. Mm-hmm. Okay. Because I recognize them now. I know to bring them to court. Mm-hmm. I know that if the devil tries to mess with something, number one, it means I'm doing God's will or he wouldn't be trying to mess with me. Number two, he's like, okay, now remember what I told you to do, plead the blood. Okay, we thank you, Jesus, for victory in this, what we're doing here. You know what I mean? But if you don't understand that, even as a Christian, you can go into like a haunted place and they might bother you. Mm-hmm. Okay, and they might spook you. I can't do that because every time I go into a haunted place, they run. You know, and they literally do it. I mean, especially like you're here in New York City, and they're all over the place. Mm-hmm. And I can't tell you how many times I walk down the street, and if someone's possessed, all of a sudden they'll be up and they'll be looking at me. You know, I'm like, hey, you can tell. Yeah,
you really can. I've seen it in the eyes more than anything else. Really do.
Yeah, so they're real, but it's not like the movies, and you don't need the crucifix because Jesus is not on the cross anymore. The cross was a sign of execution.
Right. If you're going to show a cross, make it one that doesn't have Jesus on it. That really.
Yeah, he's resurrected. You want a good one? I want to get one of the like the stone rolled away, and he's like, hey.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the real
deal. Yeah, that'd be good.
Yeah. So, all right, back to Jubilees, chapter 8, verse 4. He wrote it down. All right. So, there's more to this story as well.
Mm-hmm.
So, in verse 5, it said, in the 13th Jubilee, which is 1429 Anno Mundi, in the second week, a Jubilee is that 7 times 7 years, a week of years. So it is 49 years, and then the Jubilee is like the 50th year. So that they kind of count everything. In the second week of the Jubilee, in the first year, so that's like, a 1 week is 7, and then the next year would be 8. So in the year 8 of the 13th Jubilee from the beginning when Adam was made. Okay. So that's how they, that's how time goes. That's why it's called Jubilees. Okay. Everything is marked out in these Jubilee cycles. Mm-hmm. He took himself a wife whose name was Milcah, daughter of Madai, son of Japheth. Mm-hmm. All right, so there's Japheth again. So yeah. We're starting to see more of the people and put together. Mm-hmm. And he begat a son and called his name Shelah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Second week, he took himself a wife whose name was... So...
It says, truly I have been sent.
Yes, because okay. That's what he said. But remember, Shelah was one of the daughters of Arphaxad, sons of Arphaxad in Genesis.
Okay.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and that's where we get this. So now he's continuing to talk about Arphaxad. Mm-hmm. The 13th Jubilee, he took himself a wife and named her Milcah. So he had one wife,
mm-hmm.
And named her Resujaeja.
Mm-hmm.
Had a kid named Canaan, but then he had another wife named Milcah, and that's where Shelah came from.
Okay.
Truly, I've been sent. And then Shelah, in the fourth year after he was born, Shelah grew up and took himself a wife whose name was Muak, the daughter of Kesed, his father's brother, so is his cousin, in one of the 13th Jubilee, in the fifth week thereof, and bare him a son in the fifth year, 1503 AM, thereof called his name Eber.
Okay.
So here we are back to Eber.
Mm-hmm.
All right, but Arphaxad had another kid, and that's the one that had all them writings he wasn't supposed to do.
Yeah, right, okay.
And then Eber, it took him a wife, and her name was Azurad, daughter of Nebrod, in the 32nd Jubilee, in the seventh week. So this gets all like, whoa, convoluted. But yeah, now when we're starting to pick out the words, mm-hmm. you're like, oh, okay. Arphaxad had a kid, but then he had another wife and another kid, mm-hmm. and that was Eber over here. So we see that same kind of story again. We see this over and over and over. One good kid, one bad kid, right?
Right.
And here we go again. So mm-hmm, it's always mm-hmm. breaking it down. It's like a big Amway meeting. They got all these kids, you know, and then they tell two friends and they mm-hmm. tell two friends
mm-hmm,
and mm-hmm. one's a good one and one's a bad one. So in the 6 years, he bare him a son and called his name Peleg, because not peg leg, Peleg.
That's how I read it the first time, I think.
Yeah. Hop in a car, Peg. For in the days he was born, the children of Noah began to divide the earth amongst themselves. You see, now that's a little different than in Genesis. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Now the land was divided by like physically, but it was divided by landmass. It was divided by people groups.
Mm-hmm.
And this says, "A bare him a son, in the days he was born, the children of Noah divide the earth amongst themselves." So they're like, okay, you take this part, you take this part, you take this part. So now we have the principalities and powers we started to see. Mm-hmm. So we, again, go back to Genesis, and we see a little bit about that story. And Jubilees is just filling in more of the gaps.
Fills the gaps. Exactly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. So speaking of gaps, we're done.
Yeah, we are.
So read Jubilees chapter 8. And then yeah. Tell everyone how they could be saved, and they'll figure all this out in heaven.
Yeah, all you got to do is say a quick prayer to the Lord and say, "Lord, if I am a sinner, please forgive me. I believe Jesus Christ is your son. I know he spent 3 days in the tomb. I know he rose again, and I know he's coming back. I promise to serve you all the rest of the days of my life, even if that is just for this one day." And I say that in Jesus' name. And if you'll do a prayer just like that, you'll be saved, and you'll join us in the air soon. Good night.
You've been listening to The Last Christian Radio Show, where biblical truth meets headline reality and prophecy is never fiction. We're on the air every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday night at 8:30 Eastern, 7:30 Central, boldly proclaiming the gospel and warning a world on the brink. But we can't do it alone. Your support makes the mission possible to speak the truth, reach the lost, and prepare the world for the return of Jesus Christ. Visit lastchristian.net and help us continue broadcasting the unfiltered, uncensored truth to the nations. Whether it's a one-time gift or by shopping through our trusted partners, Every action you take fuels the message. So stay informed, stay bold, and above all, stay ready, because the trumpet could sound at any moment. Until next time, good night and God bless.